Our text, as I said, is from our gospel lesson we read just a few moments ago. When you fast, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites. Notice the words there. When, not if, you fast. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's of course, everybody's favorite good teachings from Jesus that they've never read. because once you read it, the whole Sermon on the Mount, you realize Jesus isn't a good teacher. I know that sounds blasphemous. Jesus is an unyielding taskmaster, is what he is in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we all know the Beatitudes. And they're not nice, maybe. Until, of course, he starts talking about the law. And then he warns his disciples, don't relax on the law one jot, one tittle. Not a bit. So he even goes on and he explains it. He says, to avoid relaxing the law, Jesus actually intensifies the law. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, you remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount? But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you have already killed him in your heart, and you are just as guilty. Think about that. It was a little easier before Jesus said this, wasn't it? It was easier. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, do you ever hate somebody in your heart? Okay, but I guess I am guilty of that. That's what Jesus goes into. It leaves each and every one of us slack-jawed and stupefied that anybody could be that much of a legalist, such a hard-nosed dictator with the commandments. And that culminates in this particular standard of just how well you need to obey the commandments. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There you go. That's what precedes our passage here today. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites. And let's face it, prayer you can get behind, giving behind. Maybe giving to the poor is something that you can get behind as well, but fasting is just weird. It's just strange. It seems too physical to be spiritual. Right? I mean, it's too concerned with what we're eating or not eating to be a Christian activity. Weight Watchers clients, yes. Christians, no. Unless you happen to be Weight Watchers clients, but anyway. Not Lutheran Christians anyway, of course. Not people liberated from the law, basking in the glorious freedoms of the gospel, having severed their ties from that works righteous, earn your ticket to paradise Roman Catholics with their fish fries and their days of fasting. And yet when you fast, Jesus says, when you fast. Later on in Matthew's account of the gospel, when the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus to ask why they fasted, and the Pharisees fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't fast, he actually responds this way. He says, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. After Jesus, the bridegroom is taken away, like now, when you fast. Fasting, peculiar, you know, oddly enough, it involves hunger. Stumbling out of whatever the church hall after 2.5 hours of cramming fried cod and French fries into your gullet is kind of the opposite of fasting. Fasting means actually abstaining, not just from diet sodas or chocolate bars for 40 days, abstaining from food, not eating. Properly done, fasting actually leaves your belly aching for another helping. And that's why fasting for the Christian seems a little bit too physical for us. What does having a rumbling belly have to do with your piety, with your Christian devotion? What has it got to do with any of that? Well, behold the man, Jesus, the God-man. As Pontius Pilate trotted a freshly flogged Jesus out before the jeering crowds, wearing a crown that was designed to inflict suffering and a robe that was meant to be ridiculed, he preached an unintentional yet profound sermon. Behold the man. So taking his advice, that's what we're going to do through this season of Lent. That starts tonight. We're going to behold the man. You see, in Jesus, God is man. He is man. The Word became flesh, like you, just like me. God is our brother. The one that was begotten of the Father from all eternity is now the one who is born of the Virgin Mary. And is our Lord. Behold the man. Just like you and me, he's got skin and teeth. He's got blood in his veins, teeth and hair, skin and bones, heart and lungs, hands, feet, eyes, lips, tongues, stomach that rumbles when he gets hungry. Behold the man. He eats, he breathes, he walks, he sleeps, he prays. He weeps, he laughs, he bleeds, he dies, he rises, he ascends, and he sits, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is completely human and completely God. I call it divine math. He is not 50-50. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God and 100% man. That's why I call it divine math, because it doesn't make sense to us. He's two perfect natures in one indivisible person. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has fingerprints. He has DNA. Behold the man, Jesus, your brother. But unlike us, you know, he has no sin. His human nature is perfect. It's unspoiled by Adam's rebellion. Because of sin, you and I are totally unrighteous, but not Jesus. Of course, he was tempted in every way. We know that. But he was without sin, is without sin. His desires were never distorted into lust or greed or coveting or idolatry. Behold the man. Like Adam at the close of the sixth day of creation, when God had declared his handiwork very good, Jesus is as human as any human can be. And as a human, and he's as human as he intends to make you and I in the resurrection. So the question is, of course, why fasting? Behold the man. Here's the thing. Jesus fasted. He absolutely did. This Sunday's gospel, the traditional gospel for the first Sunday in Lent, is the temptation of Jesus. Jesus in the wilderness, following it right after his baptism, and he's fasting for 40 days. He's not eating for 40 days. Fasting. And he's being tempted by the devil. This isn't the weak fasting of eating, you know, fish on Fridays or giving up whatever your pet vice is for the season. For 40 days, Jesus ate nothing. Let that sink in for a second. Nothing for 40 days. Matthew and Luke, well, they, it was just, I love the way he, they're just very understated in how they say it. They both say it this way. They both report, and he was hungry. Yeah, I think so. You know, all of the fad diets they have these days, you know, they had the different diets. What was a few years ago, the Daniel diet or something like that. Let's do the Jesus diet. Yeah, I don't see anybody saying fast for 40 days. He was hungry. Now, it should be noteworthy to say that God hasn't eaten for 40 days. It shouldn't be all that noteworthy that God hasn't eaten for 40 days. God's not somebody that we consider, you know, eats on a regular basis. It's not something that's very natural to God. But behold, the God who took on human flesh in the virgin womb of a Jewish girl. Behold this unborn baby being nurtured for 9 months in his temporary earthly throne room. Behold the infant rooting for the breast of his newborn in order to fill his newborn stomach. Behold the toddler to whom his parents introduced new foods, all of which he had actually created. Behold the boy eating the Passover lamb with his family. Behold the man, God in human flesh, who needs to eat in order to live. And now, behold this man who has not eaten for 40 days. I did the math. 960 hours. 57,600 minutes. And you were thinking that the time since your last snack was a little bit too long. Behold the incarnate God. With lips, teeth, tongue, and taste buds that haven't savored a morsel for 40 days. Behold the man who actually fasts for you and for me. The first Adam actually sinned by eating the wrong thing. The second Adam will actually fast before enduring an onslaught of temptation, withstanding each and every one. Behold the man who fasts and who basically assumes that his disciples also will fast. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, kind of like fasting, Lent's weird, especially to those outside the church. And then there are Christian churches, when I mention Lent, that they'll look at me like, what? What is Lent? You know, it is what it is. I tell them, and they're like, oh, that's that Catholic thing. Okay, well, yes, but it's more than a Catholic thing. It's a church thing. It's a Christian thing. I mean, let's face it. Who has the time or the patience for a season of repentance, this subdued joy? Who has the patience for bottling up our alleluias until you can uncork them on Easter Sunday? Who wants to explain to the Wednesday evening bridge club that they're not going to be around for the next 6 weeks? Who wants to give away more money to the poor from their already penny-pinched budget? I mean, who wants to devote more time to prayer from their already way too busy schedule? Yes, Lent is weird, at least to the world. And Lent, like fasting, is also oddly physical. In fact, the Germans' word for Lent is this season before Easter is Fastenzeit, which means the fasting time. Fastenzeit. The disciplines of Lent, those three disciplines, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, they're actually designed to guard us against the age-old temptation of being too spiritual. And that temptation is as old as creation. When the serpent seduced Adam and his wife to give in to their desire, it was a spiritual desire that he was tempting. The spiritual desire to be like God, knowing good and evil, over the very physical prohibition that God made against eating from that one tree They actually set a pattern for the rest of us. Because we would actually prefer the spiritual over the material. We don't have to worry as much about the spiritual. So once God had settled the Israelites in the promised land, what they did is they quickly abandoned the very spiritual worship of Yahweh. With all of its sacrifices, the very physical worship of Yahweh. With actually having to get blood on the altar. Actually having to do something. That physical, very worship of Yahweh with its sacrifices offered only in the temple of Jerusalem. And they abandoned it for the more spiritual, less precise worship of the Baals and the Asherah poles. And, I mean, even Nicodemus cracked a joke when he was talking to Jesus that no true religion could be so physical as to involve rebirth. Remember when he asked Jesus, so what should I do? Go back into my mother's womb and be born again that way? And the Sadducees actually concocted a ridiculous story about a woman who was married to seven brothers in succession to prove that the physical resurrection is impossible. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you know people who will tell you that they're spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious. And you have maybe even Christian friends that say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And you may just kind of be silent sometimes about that. All of that is basically an attempt to substitute safer spiritual platitudes for real physical fleshly realities. And it's all sin. It's all sin. So what do? We have to give up all of our pious, hyper-spiritual pretensions. God didn't like that. The incarnation has been in his mind from before the very first words of creation. Behold, the man in Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. We who have both a body and the complete inability to use it as our Creator intended, we have hope. God is like us. God is like this. He's a man, your brother. Behold the man. And Jesus fasted for you and for me. He fasted. He's a God who can eat. He's actually a God who needs to eat so that he can and he needs to eat if for no other reason than this, so that he can abstain from eating, so that he can fast, enduring the pains of hunger to deny his flesh what it desires. And he does it for us. For our tendency to prefer the spiritual over the physical in a fake spirituality that leads us into temptation. Jesus endured temptation and never sinned so that he could be the man to redeem all other men and women and children. The Creator who would actually ransom his own creatures. God who could give his life for sinners, for you and for me. So fast freely. Fast to discipline and to chasten your flesh. Fast so that as you learn to control your belly, it'll maybe give you a little discipline to control the other parts of your flesh as well. Fast and maybe let the rumbling of hunger teach you that your belly is not your God. Pray until you realize that your schedule is not your God. That your time is not your own, and your daily bread doesn't come from the work of your own hands. Give alms, tithe, give offerings, and give money until you know down in your gut that money's not the source of happiness or security. Behold the man. The man who fasted, prayed, and gave alms perfectly for you and for me, for us. His rumbling stomach, his hunger pangs are our comfort in temptation. His flesh is our hope. He succeeded where you and I have failed. Behold the man. And then break the fast. Eat, drink. At his altar, his body and blood are veiled in the bread and wine for his disciples to eat and drink for the forgiveness of their sins. Behold the man. Behold the man. Let the growling of your belly in Lent and any time lead you here to the place where the Lord bids you to fast and hunger no more. Here's the food that endures to eternal life. Here is the drink that satisfies your deepest thirst. Here at his altar is the man who gives himself to you to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins, for the strengthening of your faith, for the enabling of your fervent love for one another, and for the salvation of your bodies, of your flesh. So in bread, in wine, in his word, behold the man. Amen.